Lord, once again, we find ourselves in disturbing times. We find ourselves in that strange situation where we are being asked to stay in our homes. And once again, we don't know what the future holds. And we pray, Lord, that you would give peace. That you would give peace in the uncertainty. And many of us are going through difficult times with sickness or bereavement as well. And we pray that you would give peace through that as well. As we come to worship, Lord, lift our spirits, lift them to you, and help us to have that sense of Christian joy in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So to start off the service, I want us to, if we're in church, we're going to stand, we're not going to sing, but we are going to be singing that hymn, And Can It Be? Just the reminder that it is amazing that actually God in Jesus would take an interest in us, and yet he does. Let's sing, And Can It Be? For those in church, please do sit down. Now, I think for most of us, probably we have missed our pantomime this year. So let me try to help and make up for the deficit so the camera can see. Let's do a bit of that. Right, so I'm looking for a volunteer. I've made my custard pie. No volunteers. Oh, Trisha's volunteering. Yeah. Very safe to volunteer from that kind of distance. So pantomimes, they use humor as a wake-up call, don't they? My wake-up call to you this morning is that most of you are not here in church, but at home sat on your Zoom, so you're far too far away to be in danger of my custard pie. So they do it by poking fun at what's going on. Maybe that's not really appropriate at the moment, but our pantomimes do that. They do it with audience participation. I didn't seem to have very much today. So that's one of the ways that they do it. Don't worry, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, and I'm not going to be shouting, "He's behind you." Sometimes pantomimes do it by throwing things around. Sometimes they do it by other means. So this morning, a wake-up call. Because pantomime does that. They throw water around quite often, don't they? So here's my glass of water. I'm very, very fortunate that nobody sat in the chair directly behind the camera, because they throw water around as a wake-up call. I hope I missed the camera there. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Maybe you've got splashes on the camera. It wakes up the grandparents, doesn't it? Actually, it wakes up the babies. Liz and I had experience of this when we had a young baby, that they were spraying water around and it woke them up, and it was a bit unfortunate. It excites the kids, and everyone else grimaces when that happens. It's only water. But actually, we need a wake-up call sometimes, don't we? And that's one of the things that pantomime does. We live in a spiritually sleepy society, and the water is the wake-up call. From Ephesians chapter 5, it said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And it's from the next few verses from Ephesians that I'm going to draw the ideas that make up our prayer of confession. All is not right with our world, we know that. Actually, all is not right with ourselves, if we're honest, we know that. And we can confess these things to God, knowing that he listens to us. Our prayer of confession. Lord, help us to be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise. Lord, help us make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Lord, help us not to be foolish, but understand what your will is. Lord, help us not to get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Lord, help us to sing and make music from our hearts to you. Lord, help us to always give thanks to you for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that idea. We know the way the world should be. All of these things that I've been praying about. And yet so often it isn't. So as we have prayed about these things, may the Almighty and merciful Lord grant you pardon and forgiveness of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are going to hear our Bible reading now. Viv is going to read for us, hopefully.
Today's reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. So John the Baptist appeared in the desert and told everyone, "Turn back to God and be baptized. Then your sins will be forgiven." From all Judea and Jerusalem, crowds of people went to John. They told how sorry they were for their sins, and he baptized them in the River Jordan. John wore clothes made of camel's hair. He had a leather strap around his waist and ate grasshoppers and wild honey. John also told the people, "Someone more powerful is going to come, and I am not good enough even to stoop down and untie sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the River Jordan. As soon as Jesus came out of the water, he saw the sky open and the Holy Spirit coming down to him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my own dear son, and I am pleased with you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Viv. Let me pray for us as we come to consider God's word. So, Lord, this morning, would you be speaking to us through your Spirit? Lord, would you take the words that I say and help each of us to hear your message? Lord, what is it that you are saying to each one of us this morning? Help us to hear you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so how are you doing this morning? Are you all right? What's your natural answer? I don't know about you, but my natural answer is always, "Yep, I'm fine. How about you?" And I am, of course, not expecting any deviation from the standard reply. "Yes, I'm fine too." Doesn't really matter what's going on around us. Pandemic is raging. Maybe you haven't left your home in days and haven't spoken to anyone else in person for even longer. Maybe you are afraid for yourself or for others. Maybe somebody close to you has died. Maybe you know full well what the lockdown rules are, but you have no intention of following them. Are you fine then? Maybe your response to these rules is to bend and flex them as far as they'll go, which is why I hear that nearly half of the children at our local primary school have parents who, it turns out, are key workers, so they can still go to school and not require homeschooling. I admit I can't be too outraged because our youngest is one of them. But are we fine? Are we fine? Whatever's going on, our standard reply, "I'm fine." Are we really? And it's all right, because I get it. And anyone who knows me knows that I am the worst offender here. We don't like to show weakness. We certainly don't like to admit wrongdoing. But what will it take to break that down? To make it okay to say, even if it's only just to ourselves, "Actually, all is not well. And I've got a problem." In verse 5, it's Mark chapter 1 that Viv was reading to us. And in verse 5, in the case of the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, it had taken 400 years of silence from God. It had taken enemy occupation, almost complete corruption of their religion, and it had taken rank inequality between the haves and the have-nots. And then the people came out. I pray for our society. Our society is spiritually very sleepy. I pray for our society that it won't take all of that before we, like them, come out confessing our sins, all our not all rightness, and are then baptized in faith for the forgiveness of those sins. Tom Wright, in his commentary, likens John the Baptist to a splash of cold water in the face to wake people up. That was why I had the illustration from earlier. John the Baptist, he likens to a splash of cold water, wakes us up. And there are three things about this splash of cold water that I'd like us to take note of this morning. The first thing is that it is for everyone, without exception. Mark says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John. Now, as an aside, to show how discernment is required, one commentary that I read suggested that this was a gross exaggeration and there was absolutely no way that Herod or Pilate or any of the Roman garrison or any of the temple authorities would go. The writer of that commentary had clearly overlooked Matthew and Luke's accounts of John the Baptist. Matthew's gospel records Pharisees and Sadducees going out, and Luke records tax collectors and, believe it or not, soldiers going out to see John the Baptist. Mark may have exaggerated. To him, it clearly felt like everyone went. But the point is clear. Very many people from all walks of life went out to John the Baptist. There was no pre-qualification. There was no test to pass to see if they were good enough to come. If they recognized that they were not all right and that they had something to confess, then they came and they were baptized. Luke records John's strong words to them against hypocrisy, and Matthew records John calling out the religious leaders for coming despite actually assuming that they were all right. But for the average person, it seems all who came in good faith were welcome and none were turned away. All are welcome and none are turned away. Is that the way it is here? Are all welcome and none turned away? Actually, I had an email exchange this week with somebody who felt that we as a church were not welcoming of LGBT people. And that is a massive challenge to us, particularly in our society. And my hope is that, like John the Baptist's ministry, all would be welcome. All, LGBT or not, I hope would feel able to confess their sins and would be welcomed to be baptized and receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. Do you know what? The Bible, actually, it does not endorse many of the things that all of us do. But that doesn't make us any less welcome. We are all made in God's image, and based on that alone, we are objects of his love. But do we get it? Are we that sort of church? Are we the sort of church where all are welcome and none are turned away? So the first thing, everyone came out to John. Second, freedom comes in a form that we don't expect. John was dressed in camel hair and eating locusts. John the Baptist looked a lot like Elijah, their most powerful prophet. He was out in the wilderness, like Moses when he encountered God at the burning bush. He was by the River Jordan, which the people had miraculously crossed, just like they crossed the Red Sea on their Exodus journey out of slavery and into freedom. John the Baptist took the people on this journey of baptism, journey through those same waters, baptism that looked like crossing the water to freedom, that looked like the Old Testament ritual washing to purify away spiritual uncleanliness, and baptism that looked like the ceremony at the time that they used when somebody who was not a Jew became one, when somebody who was not part of the then people of God was included in the people of God. John the Baptist looked like the real deal. But what did he say? His message was, no, not me. After me comes one more powerful than I. So much so, in fact, that the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. The people come to someone who looks like the real deal, and they are directed on to Jesus. But hold on, Jesus came from country bumpkin Nazareth in backwater Galilee, not what they were expecting. And they'd later tell Jesus how unlikely a savior he was. They'd say, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, they go on eating and drinking. Jesus, you really don't look like the real deal. John looked like the real deal to them, so they came. But he was like, no, not me. Look to Jesus. And it's the same today. The church may be the visible symbol. You know, the big cross window that we've got over there. The Sunday services. The community of all right people. But actually, the true freedom comes from Jesus. And our society has as much of a problem with Jesus as their society back then did. Jesus, who is viewed in our society as irrelevant, as outdated, as backward, and sometimes even as sinister. And yet that is where true freedom is to be found, in knowing Jesus. Are we the kind of church that points not to ourselves, but points people towards Jesus? Always. So first, everyone came out. Everyone was welcome. And secondly, freedom doesn't necessarily look like we expect it to. And we have to point people on towards Jesus. And third, the emphasis is on who we are in Jesus rather than who we were. Mark's interest in writing his gospel is in the fact that the people came. Everyone came. They were confessing and they were repentant. But he doesn't seem to have any interest at all in what had gone on before. What were they confessing? We don't know. They came and they left baptized, forgiven, and pointed towards Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. And when heaven was torn open, and God described Jesus as his son, whom he loved, with whom he was well pleased. Actually, he could equally have been talking about anyone here. By faith, we are seen by God as he sees Jesus. You are a child of God. You are loved by God. You are pleasing to God. The past is gone. The focus is on who you are becoming in Jesus. Everyone's welcome. Freedom doesn't necessarily come in the form that we expect. And the emphasis is on who we are becoming in faith in Jesus rather than who we were in the past. Many years previously, Isaiah had prayed, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And then it happened. The heavens were rent, and the voice of God was heard. But the Jewish leaders, they couldn't cope with the consequences. Now, in our day and age, the pandemic is what it is. It is a plain, straight tragedy. But like Isaiah, we could pray that it becomes the wake-up call, that it becomes the splash of cold water, the realization that we ourselves and our friends and family and our neighbors are actually not all right. But if we did pray that prayer, would we be able to cope? If our church filled up with people who didn't sit quietly and sing choruses the way we're used to, could we cope? If our church filled up with people who were very obviously not all right, could we cope? If our church started to look a lot more like a people repair shop rather than a display cabinet for perfect specimens, could we cope? Maybe some of you are at this point thinking, oh no, what changes and disruption and all the rest of it is he about to announce? Actually, none. I'm not going to announce any. Maybe some of you are thinking, bring it on. But for everyone, I'm asking you to please engage with the question. There is no wholesale reorganization on the cards. But how much change and upheaval and disruption in church life, and particularly church culture, would you welcome in order to welcome one of the least of Jesus's lost sheep? What I'm asking us to do at this point is to engage with the question, what kind of church could we be? Let me pray. Lord, as we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, we see that everyone was welcome. We see that actually you were consistently having him point to Jesus, where true freedom is found. And we see that the emphasis is on the glorious and amazing people that you are having them become rather than who they were. Lord, help us to look at John's ministry and be asking ourselves the question, what type of church do we need to be to reflect those values? Lord, help us to follow you in that same spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in prayer, and Tricia is going to lead us in that. Thank you, Tricia.
Let us pray to God our Father, in the sure and certain knowledge that he is listening and will respond. We pray for the world and the difficulties we see. We ask you, Lord, for continued successful research into dealing with the present pandemic, for swift treatment and care for all suffering from COVID, and healing for all who are sick in mind, body, or spirit. We pray, Lord, for all who work in the caring and medical professions, that they will remain safe, energized, and sympathetic. May the gifts you have given us be recognized and used in our dealings with others, and may humanity be our watchword. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you, God, for all the blessings you give us. Thank you that we have the beauty and the joy of the world's flora and fauna. And we pray, Lord, for guidance in our dealings with your creation. We are sorry for our ignorance, neglect, and mismanagement of your world, and pray that we can be more aware of our responsibilities in the future. May the simple things speak to us of your mercy and remind us of the riches of your world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all in authority, locally, nationally, and internationally, that they will work together for peace and democracy in the world, an end to wars and fighting, for a world where we share what you have provided and love one another. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the needs of others. Open our ears that we may hear their cries. Open our hearts that they may not be without succour. Let us not be a friend to defend the weak. And Lord, please show us where love and faith are needed. Lord, please use us according to your will, that we may be able to demonstrate your love for the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our spiritual leaders, for all who work in our church and throughout the world to bring your word to mankind. We pray for any who have worked in our church who may be finding it difficult to obey your guidance, that you will give them the strength they need. And we especially pray for those who are working in hostile environments, where Christians are persecuted, churches destroyed, where freedom is uncommon and repression rife. May the joy of your word continue to sustain them, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The children are very much on our minds, Lord, as we combat the COVID virus. We pray that they will not worry unduly as their lives are disrupted and changed, and that they can find comfort and reassurance when needed, when much uncertainty prevails, especially regarding their education and freedom. In a time when the evidence and situations which inform actions change so frequently, we pray that well-informed decisions can be made, tolerance and acceptance of guidance be exercised, and the awareness of how this illness is spread make us consider others in our actions. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God our Father, we remember before you those who have died, the close relation we miss, the friend whose death saddens us, the people in the news who have died this week, the child in a distant land unknown to us, but known and loved by you. Grant us, with all who have known you in their hearts, a share in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we say together now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tricia. Our closing song of the service is going to be This Is Amazing Grace, reminding us of that grace that extends to all. Again, if you're in church, if you'd like to stand, that would be great. In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us, Heavenly Father, to trust your love, to serve your purpose, and to praise your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.